notice in reading the Gospels that most of the parables are in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. And the book of John, John writes more in the chronological order of the things that happened in the ministry of Jesus Christ, but as well he writes more of what Christ is like. In Matthew, who is a writer to the Jews, and Luke, who is a writer to the Gentile, you can see the parables and how they are written and how that they can be understood based on the direction of the audience that they were primarily writing to. There's many parables to go through. We're not going through them in any particular order, but tonight we picked the parable that we find in the 20th chapter in the book of Matthew. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, we're going to begin reading from verse 27 of chapter 19, because there's something in this chapter that seems to flow right into the parable that's in the next chapter, and we'll discuss that. First, let us read this, then we'll go back and we'll discuss what we find here in the Scriptures. Chapter 19 in the book of Matthew, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, and the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is I not evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few be chosen. The reason we read the verses we did in chapter 19, as you might notice, there's two verses that are very close to each other. One in chapter 19, in the 30th verse, and then chapter 20, in the 16th verse, where the saying is, But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. To understand the idea of this parable, and there are several ideas in it, just like there are many parables, and it doesn't mean that any of the ideas that people come up with in these parables or what they get gleaned from what Jesus is saying is wrong. There are different ways at looking at all of the parables that Jesus writes about. We just want to make sure that when we look at it, we understand what is the primary thought that Jesus is trying to get across to us. Again, he's trying to talk to us in something that we know nothing about. We don't know anything about this afterlife. We don't know anything about heaven, really, except what we've been told in the Scriptures. And Jesus, throughout these parables, is trying to relate to us something we haven't yet seen. We haven't seen the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. We haven't seen all of His children called home. We haven't seen the portals of heaven yet. We haven't seen all the glory and all the gold and all the riches or all of whatever may be there. The multitudes and multitudes of angels and so on and so forth. So Jesus tries to relate to us things that we haven't yet seen, but He's given us ideas about them. In this, Peter had asked a question. What are we going to get? Well, that's a question that many people today would ask. If you were to go out and you were to get a job, I'm sure one of the questions that comes up when you're offered that job is, how much are you going to pay me? You're going to weigh that out against perhaps other job offers that you have, or to see if it fits in line with what you already have, or whatever the case may be. Peter, as an earthly man, who was a man who was a fisherman, who had boats and had nets, and as was read this morning, they, of course, left all of that, and they followed Jesus. So they left everything they had that they made a living with, everything that they had that was their possessions. They even abandoned their homes and left their families there so that they could go and follow Jesus. So Peter's question then is probably not just Peter himself, but as Peter did many times, when the other disciples wanted to know something, they would encourage him to ask the question, and that's what he does. He says, we've forsaken all. We followed you. What are we going to get in return? Well, they haven't quite got the message yet. They haven't quite understood yet what the kingdom of God is all about. Because as we see later from the writings of these disciples and apostles, they become very humble men. It's not about what's in it for me. It's about what's in it for everybody else. But at this point, Peter's asking, really, what's in it for me? Since I've left everything, or we have left everything. Jesus points out to him very clearly. He says, you, as the 12 apostles, and the number 12 is significant. It always represents the covenant. There were the 12 tribes of Israel. There were the 12 apostles. And that number 12 is used throughout the Scriptures in the 144,000 that we see over in the book of Revelations. The number 12 is used several different ways. And here, Jesus tells them that they're going to sit upon 12 thrones and they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Israel didn't have the Savior there. They had the shadow. They had the temple. They had the Scriptures and all the things that talked about the coming of Christ. The apostles were the fulfillment of that. So these apostles, who sit on 12 thrones judging, and people are judged by the dispensation that they're in. You couldn't take the people from Adam to Abraham or from Adam to Moses and judge them under the Mosaic law. They don't have it yet. You can't take the people from Moses up until Christ and judge them under the gospel. They don't have it yet. So every dispensation of people that there has been are judged under the rules and the laws of the dispensation that they fall under. But the reward, and this is the idea I think that Jesus is trying to tell to Peter and tell to these people through this parable, is the importance of the reward that you will be rewarded. But it is up to the master who does the rewarding. And it will be far more than anything that we've ever given up in this life. Because he tells Peter here that if you've given up, as he says in verse 29, or forsaken or left, then he's got brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, wives, children, lands, all those things. You'll receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Are riches really important to you in eternal life? And I would say probably not. I think the most rewarding thing that we're looking at here is eternal life. It's a place that God has prepared. Christ says, I'm going to prepare you a place that He's going to come back and take us to. Do we really matter to us what that place is made of? Since we realize that there's no darkness there because God and Jesus are the light, there's no need for any shelter because He says there's not going to be any heat. There's not going to be any cold that falls upon us. We're never going to be hungry. We're never going to be thirsty. We're never going to be unhappy. So does anything else really matter? Well, that's the idea of transitioning from looking at reward in this life versus reward in what's to come. I can't imagine what God has in store for us. Beyond our imagination. Far beyond anything we can even begin to comprehend how beautiful, how grand, how glorious, how great heaven is. I remember talking one time to Sister Jill about this subject, and she said, I don't care if I have to just sweep floors in the houses up there, I just won't be there. And I think that's the attitude to have. It's not what's in it for me, I just want to get there. You know, but God is so gracious and He's so good to give us so many things that we just can't imagine it. We just really, when you start looking at it, I think as the apostles did after the resurrection of Christ and after continuing to preach the gospel, that they realized that what's in it for me is simply being with the Father and with Jesus Christ for eternity. That's what's in it for me. All the rest of it, it's not that I need all the rest of it. I have what I need if I have God and I have Jesus. Now, he goes into the parable then in the 20th chapter, and we'll get to that 30th verse where he says, many are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The Jews had the idea that they were the upper echelon of people. And if you talk to some today, they still have that general idea that no matter what they do, they're going to heaven. They believe they are guaranteed that ticket. I know an individual who is a Jew, and I don't pick him out as if he's the only Jew, but he's one of the few that I have anything to do with or know about. And he doesn't live any kind of a moral life. Let me explain to you that his life is not anything to do with morality or goodness. He doesn't believe in Christ, but he fully believes he will go to heaven. Regardless of the life that he's lived, he's going to be there simply because he is a Jew. Well, Jesus is addressing this with these people. Don't take that for granted. It's not your birthright as being a Jew, but it's those who have done God's will. So in this parable here, he talks about a vineyard. Obviously, we can understand he's again relating to the kingdom of heaven. Something we haven't seen, but this is what it's like. This is what he's telling these people it's going to be like. And here's a man. He's a householder. And he goes out early in the morning and he starts to hire laborers for his vineyard. Well, we can certainly understand a vineyard is a place, if you've seen pictures of it, it's just got rows and rows and rows of grape vines growing in it. And people go along in there and they clip off the grapes and they harvest the grapes. And so this man, like many people, he can't keep people on his payroll all year long. So he goes out when it's harvest time and he begins to collect people to go in there and start harvesting. Well, obviously, in looking at that with the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, indeed, we need to pray for the laborers because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And again, Jesus relates to us the idea of working in the house of the Lord as working in this vineyard. That's exactly what he's talking about. Being in the kingdom of heaven is not something where we just come in, okay, we're here now, give us our reward. It's not like that. We come in, we're not expected to just sit down, we're expected to produce fruits. We're expected to be good people. We're expected to set forth a good example. We're expected to put forth God's word to other people. Not just walk in and say, okay, I'm a member now, I'm done. That's not the way Christ sets it up. It's not what he wants. He's out there looking for people to work in his vineyard. So it's easy to understand. When he begins here and he tells us that this is about the kingdom of heaven, that he himself is a householder. And he goes out in the morning and he begins to hire people every hour of the day. Now, the Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the morning and it ended at 6 o'clock in the evening. That's when the sun began to go down. That's when everybody would prepare for the evening and that's when darkness would come. Now, remember, he tells us, that labor, while it's daytime, because the night's coming when no man can work. In other words, there's going to come a cutoff point to where there's no more work to be done. Time is over. The opportunity to do something for the Lord has come to an end. And I was talking to a man this week who's professes to be Christian, and we were talking about some of the people through history that have done some of the most heinous things of, like, Stalin or Mao Zedong or Hitler, people like that. And he mentioned, well, you know, he said, if a man's on his deathbed and he receives Christ, he's going to go to heaven regardless. I said, whoa. I said, you fully believe that? Do you believe a man can just massacre thousands, if not millions of people, and then on his deathbed go, Lord, I accept thee, and he's done, that's it? I mean, that to me is ludicrous. That isn't the plan of salvation, and that certainly isn't something that's going to save somebody. And it's that kind of teaching that's dangerous. Because if a person thinks, all I got to do is wait until I'm dying and then say, Lord, I accept you, and hey, everything's all right, everything I ever done's done away with, and now I can walk into the portals of heaven. We've cheapened the thought of heaven. When the two boys went into the Columbine High School years ago and they massacred all them kids, before they did that, they made a tape, and one of them in the tape said, oh, well, I didn't like this life anyways, and I'm going to a better place. What makes somebody think that they can actually take another person's life or people's lives or do heinous crimes, and when they die, they're going to go to a better place? Like Tom talked about this morning, they have no fear of God. If they had a fear of God, they'd realize that God is just, and there's two places you can go to, and one is not a better place. One is an awful place. That's a place, as we read in the parable before, where the rich man asked to go and talk to his brothers that they not come there. So here's this man out there asking people every hour of the day up into the 11th hour, so that's 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Come work in my vineyard. Come on while it's still light. Come on while it's still day. Come on while you can do something. Come into my vineyard and work. I'll reward you for doing so. Well, the agreement was for a penny. Just doesn't matter how much it was. That's not the idea of the parable. It was a set amount. It was a figure given to him. So the guy that came in at 6 o'clock, he worked all day, he worked through the heat of the day. The man lined them all up, and what does he say to them? He takes the ones who had been there the least amount of time. Now, why did he do that? Why did he choose to pay them first? Because he's making a point. Had he paid the ones who had been there all day first, they had received their pay and walked away, they would not have known that the people at the end of the day got the same amount of pay they got. So he begins with those who worked the least amount of time so that these other people would be aware that they're all getting paid the same thing. So he starts with the guy at 5 o'clock. Here's your penny. 4 o'clock, here's your penny. 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 11, and so on and so forth. Every one of them got the same amount. Well, those people who had worked all day became upset. How can this be? How can you possibly give that guy who worked here 1 hour the same amount of pay that you gave me who worked through the heat of the day? Well, now comes the crust of the parable. Now comes what Jesus is trying to get across to these people who think they have it made because of who they are. In the 12th verse, they said, saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Okay, didn't you agree for the same amount? Wasn't that the agreement? Well, yes, it was. So I haven't done you any wrong. I gave you exactly what we agreed on. He says, take that as thine. Go thy way. I'll give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And here again, just like we talked about the parable of the talents, where people seem to think their talents belong to them, and they don't. They belong to the Lord. Here, once again, the Lord is having to paint the picture for us that everything belongs to Him, and it's His to do with as He pleases, not as we please. It's not up to us to tell God to give this person more or this person less. It's not up to us to say, I deserve more, someone else deserves less. It's not about that. So then, once again, taking it back to the thought of eternity, would it really matter to you once you know he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant? All the labors, all the trials, all the work, all the sacrifice, all the things that you've done now, it won't matter to you. Because the words you want to hear most have been spoken. Your reward has been received. You will be just as happy to see the next person receive the same reward as you to receive yours. That's the way these people should have been. That's the idea he's presenting to these people. But notice what he says to this one here after he tells him, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You know, that was a saying, having an evil eye is looking out with eyes that are full of envy or full of lust or full of hatred or other things like that. These men had envious eyes. Envy is what they took Jesus to Pilate to be crucified with, because the high priest and those people envied him because of his popularity with the people. So envy is a terrible, terrible monster that can grow into such hatred that it grows into acts of violence and even acts of murder. And here, the master's asking him, because your eye's evil, does it make what I did wrong? Of course not. You're looking at it wrong. You agreed with me for the set amount, the penny, you received it. This man agreed with me for the same amount, he received it. Why aren't you just as happy he received his and him that you received yours? That's the way it should be. Once, I think, we come to realize that this flesh and blood that we're housed in, when it puts on immortality, the Bible says, a lot of things that we seem to care about goes away. The care about we have to have sustenance is gone. The care about what I'll have in this life, it's gone. Think about that. Think about what will happen when flesh and blood is no more what we are. When we are an eternal being, when time has no more against us, when space, when all these things is no more against us, we're with the Father and with Christ, what becomes important? I've heard many times people talk about their loved ones in heaven, and I know it's a wonderful thought. I don't begrudge anybody that. But I will tell you right now that once this flesh and blood is gone, it's not about mom and dad. It's not about brother and sister. It's about brothers and sisters in Christ is what it's about. And being in heaven, you will be just as happy to see Abraham, to see Moses, to see Isaac, to see all of those folks in the past, and all those folks of Paul, of Peter, of John, or all of those in the New Testament, just as much as you're going to be glad to see anybody. Because flesh and blood has been done away with. We're not going to hang out in clans in heaven, that this was my family on earth, and now I'm going to hang out with my family in heaven. Nope. It's not the way it's going to be. Because flesh and blood's been done away. And now we see the full picture. I think in this parable here, the master is trying to teach several things. One is, he does reward those who work. Two, he has this kingdom he wants people to work in. He hires them. But we know that Christ asks us to do it. And we know that we come in here and we work in his vineyard, and not that we come in here thinking our reward is any better than anybody else's. But we know the one reward that he offers to each and every one of us that is most precious to us is eternal life. The one thing you want for your children more than anything else is that they make heaven. You don't really care if they're successful in this life, that they're rich in this life, that they have everything that this life may have to offer. What you want them to have is the life to come and what it offers. That's the most important thing. Well, here he tells us about this wonderful kingdom. He tells us how we have the opportunity to work in it all the way up until the last hour of the day. Our reward is there waiting. The master gives it out. It's his to give, not ours. We should not have any envy in our eye because of someone else receiving what we would receive. And one day when our eyes are open in that ever place known as tomorrow, out there in that land of evermore, then all this stuff of life we'll realize really didn't have that much meaning to it. that what has a meaning to it is this place of eternal life. Are you prepared to go to this place of eternal life? If not, won't you come while we stand and sing?